Amen. Brother Gerald read for us from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Those particular verses deal with a vital subject that we want to explore further in our lesson this evening. When we sing the song written by Sylvia Rose, Holy Spirit, one of the things that is mentioned in that song is Holy Spirit dwell in me. I want to think about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us as Christians. I think it's important for us to recognize that God has given us the Holy Spirit. There are some folks say, no, we don't really have the Holy Spirit himself. But language could not be plainer. Language could not be any clearer than Christians do actually have the Holy Spirit. How many of you have the Holy Spirit? Okay, you don't have to be ashamed to say, I have the Holy Spirit. We should be delighted that we have the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think about the Holy Spirit, Jesus had the Holy Spirit during his personal ministry without measure. He had the unlimited measure of the Holy Spirit. According to John chapter 3 and verse number 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So Christ operated with unlimited measure of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, they operated with the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. They received the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 when the church had its beginning. Dr. Luke, that divine historian, said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They had been overwhelmed by, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this came as no surprise to them. The Lord had promised them that they would have this experience. Acts chapter 10, at the household of Cornelius, and I'm not going into any detail at this particular point, that was the second instance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And those are the only two recorded instances we have of Holy Spirit baptism. There are no other Holy Spirit baptism. A lot of folks pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A lot of folks tarry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we have clear indication from the scriptures that there were only two recorded cases. And I believe Paul received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's not recorded. So I don't know whether he did or not. I believe he did. But the apostles on Pentecost, including Matthias, along with the other 11, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. That's speaking of Cornelius and his household. Now, Peter explains to the apostles when he gets back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 15. Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning, signifying that this had not happened in the intervening period of time, from the time the church was established in Acts chapter 2 when the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit until the time the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household, signifying that God was accepting the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And so Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. That's talking about Acts chapter 2. That was the beginning of what? That was the beginning of the Christian dispensation proper. That was the beginning, the august birthday of the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No man living today has experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. Well, they are too late for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they are too early for the baptism of fire. And you keep on resisting the Lord and refusing to obey the Lord, and you will experience that baptism of fire. That's something I don't want to have no part of. I have no interest in experiencing the baptism of fire. Now, that was another measure of the Holy Spirit, the laying on of hands measure of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, we had those seven persons who were selected to take care of the neglected Grecian widows. They received the baptism of not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they received the gifts measure of the Holy Spirit. When Philip preached down in Samaria, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard about it, they sent Peter and John, and they laid hands on them, and they conveyed the gifts measure of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to get that baptismal measure out of my head, but these folk received the gift measure of the Holy Spirit. This was only received by the laying on of the apostles' hands. You can go to Acts chapter 19, when those disciples in the upper coast of Ephesus, they had received an expired and an invalid baptism in water, John's baptism, which was no longer valid. It had expired. The expiration date had run out on them. And Peter, when he said, Brother Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you were baptized? They said, no, we even heard whether there was a Holy Ghost. He said, unto what then were you baptized? They said, we were baptized unto John's baptism. And in essence, he said, oh, John's baptism is outmoded. John's baptism is outdated. John's baptism is anachronistic. John's baptism is archaic and no longer valid. It is expired. And so then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Paul laid hands on them. They received the gifts measure of the Holy Spirit as well. When you get an opportunity, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and start with chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Nine specific gifts are listed, among them healing, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of faith, the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of interpreting tongues, the gift of discerning spirits, the gifts of supernatural knowledge. All of these special gifts were given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. When the last apostle died, when the last person on whom they laid hands died, the miraculous age of the gifts of the Spirit ceased. So nobody has the ability to work miracles today, not legitimately. Nobody has the ability to speak in tongues today. That is, in a language that he has never learned. See, I can speak in tongues, but I have studied. I can speak a little French, Brother Z, not much, but a little, but I studied it. Those apostles on the day of Pentecost and people who had the special gift of tongues, they could speak in languages that they had not studied. But nobody today has those specific gifts. But we've already indicated we do have the Holy Spirit. Every child of God has the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't dare question whether I have the Holy Spirit or not. Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. If you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God. Brother Daniel read from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted. The Christians at Ephesus had trusted in Christ. After that, they had heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, in whom also, after that they had believed, they were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit is a down payment. You know, when you get ready to buy a house, you give them some earnest money. God is purchasing us, and he gave the Holy Spirit. It was our seal unto the day of redemption. And he talks about the Holy Spirit, the Christian having the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4. We want to look at that for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Holy Spirit is a vital part of our lives because he doesn't enable us to do anything miraculous. He doesn't enable us to speak in tongues or to work miracles or to predict the future, but he is a part of our lives, and he plays a vital part in our lives. And I'm not going to try to exhaust the subject this evening. Look at verse number 30 of Ephesians chapter 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, he tells us in passages or verses surrounding that a number of different things. Be you angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him work and give to those who have need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In the midst of that, in verse 30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You grieve the Holy Spirit every time a Christian steals. He grieves the Holy Spirit every time he allows his anger to cause him to sin. He grieves the Holy Spirit when he engages in the use of profanity, when he allows corrupt communication to proceed out of his mouth. Somebody has said that using cursing or using profanity is the futile effort of a feeble mind to express itself forcibly, and that's most unfortunate. But every time you use profanity, every time you use corrupt and vile communication, you grieve, you break the heart of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And we should always want to carry ourselves in such a way. We should always want to behave ourselves in such a way. We should always want to communicate in such a way, in the utilization of the powers of speech, that we do not bring grief to the Holy Spirit. You know, like young folks want to always carry themselves in such a way that they do not grieve their mothers and that they do not grieve their fathers. I caught just a little snippet of a program on BET, a movie this evening, and the little boy, her son, had stolen something, and the police were called. And so she said, did you steal that? He said, well, Mama, I took it, you know. But she said, you're a thief. He said, I'm not a thief. She said, did you steal it? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, well, you're a thief. And she told the police, how long do you want to keep him in jail? She said, I want him to go to jail. The police said, ma'am, said, this weekend, say, the jail is full. We don't have any room, you know. She said, you might not have any room in your jail, but I got some room in mine. She said, come on here, boy. Some of y'all might have saw that. But anyway, it grieved that mother's heart to know that her son had engaged in the practice of stealing. And this mother was not like the mother in Kroger one day. And when they got up to the checkout counter, the manager walked over to her young son. He said, son, were you going to pay for that candy bar you have in your inside coat pocket? He said, what candy bar? He said, I saw you take it. And so he reached in there timidly and pulled it out. And his mama looked at him and she said, pow, she slapped him. And they got outdoors. He said, Mama, how come you slap me? She said, you know how to steal better than that. Not all parents are grieved when they ought to be grieved. But every time you misbehave, the Holy Spirit is grieved because he makes his residence in our heart. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the very inaugural gospel message in its fullness and completion on the birthday of the church, he said, therefore, in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All of those individuals received the indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit. And everybody who is baptized and who obeys that form of doctrine from the heart in the 21st century also receives the indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit. You might not recognize that you have it. And some people say, well, how does he dwell in us? How is it that the Holy Spirit, being a spiritual entity, being the third person of the Godhead, how can he dwell in us? How do we know he's in us? Well, we know he's in us because God promised him. Say, this promise is to you and to your children and to all those that are far off, that included us. Do you feel new because the Holy Spirit is in you? Not necessarily. But you do walk in the newness of life. And you are led by the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit lead you? Brother Gary, right quick, sir. Come. And Brother David, you stand up. I want you to take this Bible. Brother David, now you lead him with it. Now you grab one side of it. Okay, now lead him around a few times, sir. Okay, hold on to it. Now Gary is leading him. And so wherever Gary goes, he's leading him. We look at Gary as the Holy Spirit. David is a Christian. He is being led by the Holy Spirit. He's been led by the Word. The Holy Spirit is using the Word, the Bible, as the means of leading him. The Holy Spirit operates with means. He guides us. He leads us through the agency of the Word of God. Like Brother Gary is leading, there he is. He's leading him. He's leading him. Now, Sonia leads him too, but she used a different method of leading him. But Gary is using the Word of God to lead him. That's fine, gentlemen. Y'all have done well. I appreciate that. These are very cooperative and obedient brethren, and we appreciate it. So the Holy Spirit leads us. But there's some other things, too, that the Holy Spirit does that I can't fully fathom it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, likewise, Paul says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, but I accept the fact I believe also, we always quote Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. I believe that the Holy Spirit helps and operates in providing divine providence to take care of our needs. And I don't understand fully how it operates, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is involved. I want to look at one more thing, then we'll be finished. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. I don't fully understand all that happens. Does he do something else other than the strength he supplies us through the word? But I do know that he strengthens us in that way. When Paul talked to the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he said, "And I commend you to God and to the words of his grace, which are able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified." I know the word of God builds us up. It is able to build us up. It is able to strengthen us. But Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 says that we can be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Exactly how all that takes place, I'm not really sure. Because the psalmist had said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." We do know that the word, but the Spirit clearly operates through the word. And the Spirit is never going to do anything that contradicts his teachings that are given in the word. The Spirit definitely leads us through the agency of the word. And we do know that we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. When you get an opportunity, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 and 20 as well, which verifies the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Aren't you glad that you have the Holy Spirit to dwell in you? Aren't you glad that you have the Holy Spirit to help you? And, you know, some folks say, "Well, I can't figure out how the Spirit dwells in us. I just can't figure it out." Well, I don't know all of the ifs and how comes and wherefores. I don't understand it all that clearly, but I believe it because God's word said it. I can say by the same token, I know Gerald has a spirit in him, his own spirit, and God is the father of that spirit. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 9, and when he dies, that spirit is going back to God who gave it. It's dwelling in him. How do I know? Because he's sitting up here, he's batting his eyes, he's listening, he's saying amen. Even as the body, as without the Spirit is dead, faith without works is dead also. James chapter 2 and verse 26. When the Spirit leaves the body is dead. The Spirit is in there. Somehow the Spirit interfaces with the brain, the Spirit interfaces with the body, and I don't know exactly how it operates, but I know it's there. In a similar sense, I know that the Holy Spirit of God is in us. And one of the ways we can tell that the influence of the Spirit is working, and we can resist the Spirit, see, and his influence and power. But one of the ways we can tell the Holy Spirit is working, his influence is being felt, is when we see fruit of the Spirit in our lives. When you get a chance, open Galatians 5 and read about the fruit of the Spirit. I want to affirm that we have the Holy Spirit. And we need to conduct ourselves in such a way as to show respect for the teaching and for the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. Lest we break the heart of the Holy Spirit. You're here, you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you're not a part of God's family, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to remain in that unenviable and unfortunate position.
rooms at my door.